At the conclusion of our worship service today, we'll have a very brief business meeting for the church, and we always integrate that into the worship experience because we worship together. Whatever we do, or that we do it all together, and it's an opportunity to look back. I don't know if did they hand these out to you when you came in? Yeah, year end report. I'm watching you, so don't read it now. I'm watching. See what anybody? Yeah, people think I can't see them, but I can. If the sermon starts to drag a little bit, you know, you could always pull that out, but don't. And it's an opportunity for us to reclaim who we are and whose we are. It's an opportunity for us to look backward briefly to see where we were so we have an idea, maybe a better idea, where we're going. When I was a sailor, I had a sailboat, and I always, you know, sailboats never go straight. They're not designed to go straight. They go where the wind goes, and you have to use the wind to go. It's not like a powerboat. I'm going to go from here to point A to point B, and it's a direct line. So, and if you want to know where you have been, you have to look behind you and see, oh, yeah, okay, well, there's my wake. I was doing that, and you know, it gives you an idea of where you're going by looking backwards. So there's a part of us that want to do that, and it's not a bad thing. So at the end of the service, you'll have one of those things to take home, and you can look at it. I've only been here now just over a year, and in that short time, I have been challenged to challenge you, to give us an idea, a vision of where it is that we're going and how we're going to get there, and the unique ministry that we have together here at First Presbyterian, because the unique ministry is not an accident. We work hard at doing the things that we do. So realizing that I am sounding maybe too much like Martin Luther King, which is honoring his day here very soon, I want to tell you that I have a dream. I dream of a church that will be a community where people are cared for and supported. I have this dream. I dream of a church that is always anticipating, not a church that waits and wonders, not a church that worries and walks where it goes, but a church that is pressing forward, eagerly anticipating what God would have us do. There's a story of a distinguished minister. He delivered a commencement address at a well-known college, and after the ceremony was over, he walked across campus, he bumped into one of the honor graduates of the class, and he said to him, "Robert, tell me about your plans for the future." And Robert thought, "Well, you know, I'm going to get married, start a family, get myself securely established in a law office." "Oh, really? And then what?" And the minister asked. And with some tension in his voice, Robert said, "Well, I must have to frankly say that I plan to make a lot of money and that I can retire early and spend time traveling to various parts of the world." "Well, what then, Robert?" With a little bit of irritation in his voice, Robert replied, "Well, that's all I'm planning right now." "Young man," the minister said, "your plans are too small. They can extend only 75 to 100 years at the best. You need to make your plans big enough to include God and large enough to include eternity." Now, that's my feeling today. Whatever we have planned for ourselves as a church, it must be big enough to include the vastness of God and large enough to outlast you and me. We need to make bigger plans, plans that are not hampered by the past or tied to the present. The Christian life is not a place that we arrive, but a pilgrimage that we are on all of our lives. Christians never arrive. We're always on the way. Paul described it this way. "I don't mean to say that I am perfect," he wrote. "I haven't learned all that I should even yet, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach." Forgetting the past. Straining to reach. Although this church has been in existence for over 150 years, recognizing that, and we are on the threshold of great things because God is not through with us yet. We have not come to the end of anything. We have perhaps come to the end of the beginning of our preparation for service to God, but we are closer to the starting point as a church than we are to the finish line. Paul was very upfront about this with the Christians in Philippi. He said, "I'm not perfect, And the Greek word for perfect in this case has nothing to do with some philosophical meaning of perfection. It doesn't mean that he didn't think perfect thoughts or was born with flaws. It meant that he did bad things. He was imperfect in the way that he lived and interacted with the world. Paul is saying, I have not attained or arrived at that place in my Christian pilgrimage where I am adequate or finished. I'm still on my way. I am still, quote, pressing on, reaching, striving, trying to be all that God would have me be. What he's saying is, in other words, God's not done with me yet. Now, you might have seen the bumper sticker, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. Yeah, it's been a number of years, but I love that one. But that's how I feel about this church. I'm standing on tiptoe every day that I come in, waiting to see over the crest of the next hill, eagerly anticipating what awaits us, even as we celebrate what has been. Because you see, if we lose our capacity to anticipate, if we abandon our zeal for reaching, then we will lose something precious. And we would experience a case of arrested development. We would sit becalmed in the water with no motion. So many Christians I know, so many churches I have visited and know about are content with what has been. And without exception, those individuals and those churches have lost their zeal and their forward momentum. God is not going to be finished with you or me unless we close our minds and shut our hearts to new things and new initiatives. We need, and you need, I need, every church needs new and continuing challenges and adventures. Now, we've had many things this year. Vacation Bible School stands out as a shining light, and so many other activities and fellowship and Sunday night, so many other things that are here, the way that the deacons take care of people, communion to the farthest pew, over and over again, trying new things. But hear this and write it on the inside of your Bibles, embroider it somewhere, and remember it. We have two choices as members of this church. We can either be fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium. And as long as I am called to be your pastor, I will not let you relax and become curators of a museum called First Presbyterian Church, because God is not through with us yet. Can you remember back it was during the Winter Games in Lake Placid. Remember the name Eric Heiden? Do you remember him? Yeah. So, boy, what a skater. It was amazing. He won 5 gold medals. But what I liked about it so much was on television, the suit that he wore, it was like just really, really skin tight. And you could see his muscles when he was skating. It was an amazing thing to witness. He would just strain his exertions, his intensity on his face, the graceful thrusting of his legs and the balancing momentum of his arms swinging in the air. Everything about him moved forward, straining towards the finish line. The past laps that he had done didn't matter to him at all. No matter how many he had done, no matter how many laps that he had done in training, no matter how many laps had already come in the race, the laps that remained and the goal ahead was everything to him. The laps completed were merely a prelude to what was still ahead. Keep that picture in mind, because we have not arrived as a church. We are still on the way, and the goal is always before us, not behind us. It's what keeps us vital and alive as individuals and as a church. And the requirement of constantly stretching the summons of the quest is always before us. Do you remember the name Babe Zacharias? She was a famous woman athlete. And yet, just before her death from cancer, she said, I have never been what you'd call a real church-going Christian. And I've always said my prayers that I learned when I was a little kid and still say the same prayers today. It was, when she wrote that before she died, it was touching, but it was also kind of sad. I mean, touching that from across the years, from her childhood, those early glimpses of faith, well, they helped her. She did not build, though, on that childhood foundation that was offered to her. In every other area of her life, she did. She worked with relentless discipline, became a champion golfer. Now, I'm not throwing any stones at her for this. I think it's remarkable, but I feel somewhat sad that on the spiritual part of her life, it was on hold. By her own admission, while there was growth in every area of her life, her spiritual life, in that she was still a child. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to this church if we become content with what is, if we forget that God is not through with us yet. In the Christian life, the initial experience is not the final goal. It's like the little boy who fell out of bed with a dull thud. He hit the floor. It woke up his mom in the middle of the night, and she heard his cry, and she rushed in to see what was happening, and she's comforting him. He put him back in bed and said, "Well, how did you fall out, honey?" And he said, "Mama, I stayed too close to where I got in." Yeah. But that's why many of us fall in the race for Christ. That's why many of us are not growing in our Christian experience. We get in and we think, well, that's it. And the initial experience of Christ is never the final goal. We are always on the way. So, if God is not finished with us yet, what are we to do now? Note with me, secondly, that Paul said very simply that we are to, quote, press on. We are to, quote, press on toward the goal of the higher calling of God and Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever noticed that in the Olympic Games or any track competition how they make the final lunge towards the tape? I remember there was one, it was in a picture on a sports page magazine some years ago about a famous runner, Moses. He actually won by a nose. I mean, literally, a nose. He took that last lunge and his nose touched the tape before the guy next to him did. He won the race by a nose, by pressing on. It's interesting language that is used in lots of translation in this verse as we, quote, press on. Philip says that we do it with hands outstretched. Another translator says that we will be straining forward. Another says that we will be trying, quote, to see if we can capture it. These are all robust words that describe a vigorous striving. There's nothing casual about this pressing on. Our walk for Christ in life is not a kind of aimless wandering. Let's see what happens today. Not a stroll through the wilderness that is life, but a disciplined striving. Again and again in the Bible, and particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is described as one of exertion, one requiring intense and continual effort, very much unlike the aimlessness that many of us can use to describe our lives, the aimlessness of American society. Paul speaks of single-mindedness. I press on. And then he adds the phrase, this one thing I do. It is not true that anything we prize, doesn't it take single-mindedness? Ruskin says that if you want knowledge, you must toil for it. If you want food, you must toil for it. If you want pleasure, you must toil for it. And I'll tell you, if you want a closer walk with God and a vital church, you must toil for it. So if we are to press on, how are we going to do it? Paul gives us a couple of suggestions. Two things. First of all, we remember to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. I love that phrase. I think that ought to be embroidered in the church somewhere, you know, so you see it when you come in. Forgetting that which is past. That does not mean that we don't honor our heritage. I honor the heritage of all of those who came before me, those who have stood in this pulpit through all of the many years, whose love and loyalty handed this great tradition of service to us. To forget all of that past does not mean that we do not appreciate and honor it, but simply means we don't stay there. We do not say, come well or woe, the status is quo. There can be no excessive veneration of yesterday in this church because our eyes are always on Christ and He is always saying to us, go forward, get moving, keep going. We not only must not excessively venerate yesterday, but we must not get hung up on the failures of yesterday. We can be immobilized in the present by our regrets and our past failures and mistakes. I know of so many people who are stymied today because they are rooted in the failures of yesterday. What's gone and past, help should be our last grief, said Shakespeare. And Longfellow also said something worth remembering. He said, look not mournfully into the past. It comes not back again. Wisely improve the present. It is thine. Go forth and meet the shadowed future without fear and with a manly heart. So as we press on, forgetting those things which are behind us, I cannot tell you how grateful I am to all who have come before us. They summon us continually to a greatness today. We stand on the shoulders with grateful hearts, the shoulders of many men and women who have built this church and created this ministry, and then we go forward. Our heritage challenges us to put forth every effort to build on what we have been given. So we press on by forgetting the past. And Paul said a second thing. He said we must reach to attain. Do you remember all those words of vigor that Paul used? Straining forward, passing on, with hands outstretched. We're always to be reaching. A French thinker said this, "Great souls are not those which have fewer passions and more virtue than common ones, but only those which have greater aims." I believe that. I believe that the chief sin of a dying church is always the same. Low aim. We can set our sights so low that nobody is inspired. Nobody dreams great dreams. One of the things that mobilizes us here is always to be looking forward to what lies ahead. Part of our power is that we will continue to be an anticipating church, never content with what is, but always looking forward to what can be. One day, I was driving Mayport in Jacksonville, and there's this road that you have to go down. At one time, it was a nice, quiet road. Now it's probably I looked over, and there was this little canal, and it was probably a little bit bigger than the width of our property here at the church. So it wasn't very big at all. There was an island on the other side, you know, and all that. And I looked over as I'm driving, and there was a ship, a cruise ship. It was amazing. It was just sitting there. Nobody was around it, no boats, just the cruise ship, just right there. I had to slow down and pulled over to take a look at it because, well, just, you know, sometimes you see a cruise ship just sitting there. So I took a couple of pictures, and I went home, and I did some investigation, and it was the USS United States. Yeah, you know, do any of you know about this ship? Yeah, it was amazing. It was a cruise ship at one time, the fastest cruise ship in the world. It was actually built to be the fastest ship, had the biggest engines. The thing would just tear it up. It was great. I can't remember how many miles an hour it would go or how many knots an hour it would go, but it was a lot. And it was built for that. And it broke the record. And then they mothballed it because they couldn't afford to run it because it used so much gas to go anyplace. I know. It's just kind of... And you, if you go on the internet now, you can do it. I did it a few days ago to look at it. You can see pictures on the inside. It was amazing. Now, it's been mothballed and scrapped, but at the time, it was still there. And I thought to myself, so much potential. So much in there. The thing was just... could go so fast, it could do so much. But here it was, gently listing in the ebb and flow of the tide, decaying, rusting at anchor, built for something higher, but doing nothing. There was no vibration in the engines. The crews were all scattered. It was a floating tomb. I know churches like that. Bound for no destination, no life on board, no dreams, no anticipation. I know individuals like that. No aims for Christ, no ideals to charge the energies, no plans worthy of God, no efforts satisfying to themselves. They are not going anywhere. We are always to be anticipating, always anticipating what is before us and beyond us. We are, under God, one of those churches that can make a difference, and I believe that we must make a difference. Since we have that capacity, we also have that responsibility. So look around you. Look in this community and across this country. This is a nation in need of vigorous churches. I do not discount or take lightly the witness and the strength of other religious bodies, but I'll tell you this, mainland American Protestantism has the capacity to change America if we would just rise up to the challenge. And what would you do if you were me standing here in this pulpit every Sunday, week after week, year after year, with a family of faith that you are a part of, and you see this denomination of ours and other denominations just crumbling around us? What would you do? Wouldn't you lift your voice to God and say, there must be a new day for us as a church, as a people of faith? Would you not do everything in your power to make this church stronger and growing? What would you do if you stood where I stand today, knowing that in the past 20 years, the Presbyterian Church has lost 28% of its members, has closed more churches than it's organized? What would you do? What would you say? But I can tell you what you would do. You would do everything in your power to change the tide that is heavy because this church of ours is flourishing. God has sent this church as a beacon on a hill for us to be renewed and renewing. First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach is a unique voice in the faith community of New Smyrna Beach. It is a church on the street corners of America, and well that we make the difference. It is the only institution on the scene that can, in a nation where the family is under assault, where the society of which we are a part consumes on an average basis 65% of all illegal substances in the world, and where war and peace is a central moral issue, churches like ours is the only place where renewal can begin. And that is precisely what I anticipate and what I expect, because God is not done with us yet. First Presbyterian Church, welcome to a new year. We're moving on. Let us pray. Our Father, we are challenged by this to be reminded. We do not make all of this happen by any means, but we do dedicate ourselves to it. We dedicate everything that we do and say, everything that we do in this time of worship is focused on you. And so help us to do that in our daily lives, to recognize the past, to honor it, and to appreciate the present and the wonderful things that we have at our disposal today, but to anticipate the future, to come into this time of worship expecting something to happen to us that makes life different. We thank you for that. We thank you for all of your blessings to us, and we lift all of this up to you as we face another exciting year together. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.